Today's readings are taken from Job chapter 19, verses 23 to 27, and St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, from Job. Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead, or engraved in rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. From Paul's letter to the Philippians. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So I'm bringing to a conclusion this series of sermons I've done on the book of Job. It seemed to me very appropriate during Lenten season, when we're doing lots of self-examination, preparing for Easter victory, that we can experience in a fresh way again this great mystery that we live out of. The Job story is a magnificent preparation for the gospel story. There are so many ways in which we can compare the lives of Job and the life of Jesus. They both go through horrendous suffering. Both are men of great moral integrity. Both, I think, are to encourage us to understand what the life of faith is all about. Job pleads for a redeemer. Christ becomes that redeemer. As we worked through the book of Job, we noticed all the wisdom given by his three friends and the young man. It's very good theology, but it's very, very limited. And the problem was, it was very hard for these men to acknowledge sometimes we simply, in blind faith, have to say we don't quite know what's going on, but we do believe that somehow God is in charge of things. So Job goes through all the full experiences a human being's going to know, and it's the fullness of what our faith will be as well. So you recall the responses of Job. His first one, when he loses everything, health, wealth, respectability, and the friends come. His first response is a kind of a passive acceptance and trust. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But it's going to take a while before that can sink deeply enough. There's a lot to go through before he can really live out the depth of what that means. So in the next response, in chapter 3, we have the self-pity chapter. Do you ever have prayers of self-pity? I think a few are okay. You don't want to get stuck there. You certainly cannot outdo Job in doing the self-pity kind of prayer. So in chapter 3, at great length, he says, why me? I am not such a bad guy. What is going on? Oh, why was I ever born? Woe is me. But eventually he has to move on. He can't stay stuck there. And his friends will help him to go through other kinds of responses. They will say, Job, you're a smart man. You know, if with suffering this great, there must be some great sin in your life which you simply are not acknowledging it. And Job will respond, I know this as well as you do. So sometimes his response is sarcastic. You're telling me something I already know. Are you really being a friend? We have to be very careful here. When you're talking to someone and you want to be a friend, you don't necessarily give them the right answer. You listen with sympathy. I'm not sure they're good listeners. They may have a kind of okay theology, but they are not good listeners, because they're threatened. If this good man is going through all of this, what kind of security do they have in their own lives? So sometimes Job is sarcastic in answering. But then they will say to him, "Now really take stock and examine your life. Maybe you have not really been generous with your wealth. Have you really taken care of all the widows and the orphans and people who needed help?" And Job now will go through a kind of a thoughtful response and say, "I have always, almost as a kind of a reflex action, been very generous with those who needed my help, because I know what I have is out of God's goodness." So he goes through a thoughtful response too. Finally, with the three friends, Zophar, the last one, who simply cannot reason anymore but bursts forth with such anger, "Job, we both know God can never do anything evil. He is just. So surely when he's made a list of things that you've done that are sinful, he probably didn't include the whole list. You probably should be punished more than you should." So Job will now know anger. He goes through all the responses that a person that lives deep in the faith may feel when you hit life's very hard times. There's that time when we say, "It's the will of the Lord, blessed be the name of the Lord." You can cry in self-pity. But finally, Job in desperation will say, "I know that my Redeemer lives." Somehow out of sheer desperation, he says, "What more can be said? My friend's speeches have gone in endless circles, saying the same thing over and over. God, please take me to court. Read the charges. Let me know what they are. Please speak to me." And then, at his lowest point, I think comes his strongest affirmation of faith. At his lowest point, "Somehow I know. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And that somehow I will see his showing his ways are just." There will be some way he will respond. But we have to ask the question. We bring to it, of course, all of this later understanding of Jesus, the Redeemer, saving us from sin. How would Job have understood this? In his world, they had a place for a person called a Redeemer. Probably the most beautiful example is the story of Ruth in the Old Testament. So if we think just a moment about the story of Ruth, it may help us understand what he thinks when he's talking about there will be some Redeemer at hand. Ruth is a widow. Her two daughters are from another country, and she decides to go home again, to leave Moab and go back to Bethlehem. And you know the story that Ruth, the daughter-in-law, goes with her. They need a Redeemer. Naomi needs a Redeemer because her husband's family name will die out. They need the protection. They need somehow the strength from an outside source. And so Boaz rises up. He is not the first person to be the Redeemer. The first man does not wish to honor that right and take on the responsibility. There's something very generous about Boaz. He will take upon himself this role of being a Redeemer. So he will marry Ruth. And somehow this family line is more than blessed. Out of it eventually will come King David. And out of that line eventually will come Christ. So for Job, a Redeemer is an outside strength, a person, someone connected, someone who can do what you cannot do for yourself. But we Christians, of course, have seen an application of that at such a far deeper level. We also know we need someone to speak for us. We cannot save ourselves. Sometimes there has to be this outside, generous, strong power to step in. And so this is how we understand now the Redeemer story, with this added depth of what it means. Paul builds his gospel on the fact Christ is risen. There is no gospel if he is not risen from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 is often the chapter we will read. Sometimes I find that chapter a little hard to get hold of. I think he's speaking like a rabbi sometimes there. My favorite resurrection chapter probably is Romans 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not death, not suffering, no power on earth, no power visible or invisible. Nothing can separate us from this eternal, binding, life-giving love of God. Then Paul goes on to talk about how do you understand this resurrection? How do you live out of this faith? I've always thought the Philippian passage is a beautiful way to understand the way of the cross. So in Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians 3. I hope you all know this by heart. In all things I count as a loss for the sake of Christ. I have thrown down everything as refuse that I may know him. I wish to know Christ, to experience the power of his resurrection, to share in his sufferings, to be like him in his death, and live in the hope I myself will be raised from death into life. I want to know Christ, to experience the power of his resurrection, to share in his sufferings, like him in death, with the hope of being raised to life. It's a golden text that's worth meditating and thinking on long and long. So when we invite people to be Christians, be very careful you don't just emphasize all the positive, visible benefits. I'm connected to an organization that likes to put out little pocket calendars. And they use as one of their texts about the riches you will know once you know God. And it's got a very material sounding edge to it. And I've always been very unhappy that that's the way they're presenting the gospel if you've only got a single verse. That you have all of these visible, positive benefits. That is a side product. The heart of the gospel is you share in his redemptive suffering. And through this identification, this ability to love and sacrifice, that is where the power of God is always at work. How do we evangelicals usually try to talk about resurrection and to call other people to try to experience it? So I share my testimony, which you have heard before, but it's always worth for me to repeat it. When I was a boy living on a farm in southern Illinois, we had long summer vacations, 3 months vacation. It could be rather lonely on a farm. I had a strong imagination, but I always looked forward to summer camp. 2 miles from my father's farm was a tiny little village. Population might have been 50 people. It had 3 churches. You can tell it was a very churchy little place. Methodists weren't going very well, but the Cumberland Presbyterian Church was very strong. They had had a pastor who had had a life of dramatic sin, a very strong conversion, and so he was a very strong preacher, and he produced a very strong church. And one of his ministries was every summer to have a week camp for young people. So for several years, maybe 5 or 6 years of my youth, I would go to this little camp with 100 young people away from my mother and father for a whole week. And I was given 10 cents a day. And I could buy 2 Coca-Colas with my 10 cents a day. It was the most wonderful time of my life. We were chucked full of Bible. There was usually a Bible study, then Bible memory, and then those wonderful singspirations. I'm not sure we still sing these tunes today, but they were very catchy and they stay with me even now. I found lately when I was driving a car and I got in a very dangerous situation, I started singing, safe am I, in the hollow of his hand. Songs from these camp days so long ago. Year after year, I would hear this impassioned preacher give an evening message, strongly evangelistic. Interesting how that worked. We all sat outside on chairs right beside the church. Inside the church, the window was opened so the piano could play and we could hear it. Here we were sitting under the stars on this grassy little piece of land right next to this little white framed church. And there I could feel the power of God in those songs we sang and the testimonies that the people would give. When I was about 10, I heard them in a whole new, different way. When you tell the Jesus story, something happens if you're willing to listen. Somehow I became aware I personally needed to have an experience with God. I was 10 years old, but I felt like I was the worst sinner that ever lived. And I had a great fear of God. I thought, well, if I die, I will definitely go to hell because I'm always smacking my brother. And I know that's not a good thing to do. And so finally, when I'm 10, on a Thursday night, after they sang a song, He Lives, I don't know if you know this gospel song, the preacher gave the invitation. I found myself shaking and weeping. And you know this story also. A young girl, 18 years old, the preacher's daughter, said, Jerry, I think you would like to accept Jesus tonight. I said, yes, I would. So kneeling in that little grassy churchyard, the Jesus story became more than a story. I found an incredible joy. And it wasn't just a passing emotion. I am now 75. And I still live on the strength of that beginning experience I had with God. And I said to Kathy, Kathy, would you please wait until I grow up so I can marry you? She didn't wait. Okay. But she gave me a great gift. So how do we preach the resurrection? You tell the Jesus story. And if you're willing to listen, something grabs hold of your mind and heart. I need some help beyond myself. I can be a very good person, but it's not going to be enough. I somehow need to be totally cleansed by this new power. And we find this assurance. It's no longer just a story. It becomes a transforming kind of vehicle of grace. Well, not all Christians, I suppose, go through such dramatic episodes or experiences. But a Christian who is a real Christian knows it's more than just a story. It's more than just a great man who inspires us with a good life. There is something of a basic transformation of character. We continue to sin. When I went back home, I still smacked my brother. Not quite as often. And I felt bad when I did it. But I was a different person. And my mother was always noticing. And whenever I did anything bad, I thought you were a Christian. God was working through my very imperfect, immature boyhood to touch my mother. Then she had a wonderful experience of grace in a little Baptist church. Basically because of a Sunday school class. And a godly old woman who had one foot in heaven. And mother could not resist that when the woman told the Jesus story, it became more than that. An invitation, a summons, a latent power you could claim. And it takes you into this whole new realm of living. This is the Easter message. Do we dare believe it? May we pray. Lord, who loved us before we loved you. Lord, who loved us when we were wayward and did not want to understand. Lord, who loved us when we did not understand clearly or correctly. Thank you for that love that will not let us go. That's always at work pulling us into your light. Help us be an Easter people that brings real change and hope to Hong Kong. Save us from despair and cynicism. Fill us with that Easter faith that nothing can separate us from the power and the rule of your love, not death or any force seen or unseen. What can we say but Alleluia? Amen.